Well, tonight, from a verse in Hebrews 11, and verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, in this account of Rahab, there are one or two references to her, one in James, which we'll look at in a moment, but she is in two lists. The list in Hebrews, when you think of how she's described in Scripture, it is an amazing thing that she is selected to be amongst the list of the saints. There were many more believers in every generation, that is certain. And when we think of the faith of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, as we go through that rather impressive list, and then we come across a name like Rahab. And as well as that, we find her in another list, and that's in Matthew, and chapter 1 and verse 5. If you remember, it begins the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so it goes on. And there we come to further back in the family, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, or Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. That is in that royal family, in the line of David, in the line of Christ. This is quite special, what God can do with a soul, how he can bring a person out of a hopeless situation and a despairing background to be counted as a child of God. The main thing to remember about her, there's a comment that certainly we have to look at her works, and by her works we see her faith, but she is in the chapter of that are listed of people who gained favour in the sight of God by faith. And we should remember that all the while. Though the details may be in how that person is described, they are in a chapter of the men and women of faith. And the story is an interesting one as we look at the account here. If I can bring, nevertheless, one more instance here. There was Hebrews, Matthew, and James. And in chapter 2, verse 25, there's a reference to her there. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now that may sound just a little confusing, but if you remember the theme in the Epistle of James, it talks about faith and works, and how that a person, their faith is justified by their works. In a sense, what it's saying is that men and women of faith will be made evident by the works in their lives. So, sounds a bit involved, so their works bring justification in our sight of their faith, and their faith justifies them in the sight of God. That is a theme there in James, and so she comes into that as well as a person whose works or work that she did justified what she had, and what she had was faith, and faith justified her. That needs that explanation to bring it in fully there. Now, the story involves very much with what we looked at before with the account of Jericho, and where two spies are sent out, as we had at the reading, the beginning. And they were in a very difficult situation and in a place of great peril. And it is told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." So they've been seen. She risks herself in the way that she helps these people. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for he shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the ford, and no sooner they pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gates. And before they were laid down, she came up upon the roof, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Now that's the account. Maybe we wouldn't feel too happy about a person telling untruths. That is certainly there, but at least she did it. Her motive, although I don't think we justify untruths, but her motive was to protect these people. She had received them in peace, how she had received them. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out Jittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came to Halas, house named Rahab, and lodged there. Now, that's the event that took place. And it's amazing how this woman gives them all the information that they require. All they need to know is not how many soldiers they had or what the resources were, but were they able to stand or would they fall? They just needed to know if their spirit had been broken. And she brought them up upon the roof of the house and she hid them there, and we know of their escape. But before they escaped, she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So she knew about the people of God. And the way it is summed up in the Epistle to the Hebrews helps us. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. You can read a great deal into that. I'm sure that it's meant to be read in that way. It's in a book regarding men and women of faith, and it says she received them with peace. What kind of peace would that be? How would you interpret that? I don't think she'd like to be regarded as a person disloyal to her own city, but maybe she recognized that in these people that they had something that she would desire, and that they had something she had not got, and she desired them and received them in peace. Nevertheless, this she did. And she told them, everyone is afraid. Everyone fears because of you and what we have heard about you and of the activities of God and the miracles of God that he has performed amongst your people. It would be wonderful if that were true today. You know, if it were true that we were able to go to any part of the city and enter a house and talk to people, and if it were door-to-door, for example, and a person should say, well, you know, I know who you are. I receive you in peace. My heart is towards you. I receive you with enthusiasm, because already in this area we have heard what's happening in other parts of Cardiff. We have heard of the mighty deeds that God is performing and the miracles that are taking place. There have been times like that, when mighty and powerful unbelievers have fallen and have become children of God. And I'm sure that when that does happen, it must shake people. It must always do that. That when you see God at work in a church, and you see maybe your own friends taking an interest in the gospel, and then you hear that they have come to the Lord and they've been converted, and they live the same kind of life as you lived before, and you hear that they've changed, I'm sure it can frighten people. And you begin to wonder, well, what is all this about? Well, they had heard. Now, I'd like to think that in our area, you know, in this part of Cardiff, and I'm sure it's true to a certain extent, that they might know what we stand for. You know, it may be called all sorts of different things. They may say, well, they're narrow, they don't believe in this, and they don't believe in that, and they do this and the other, and many of the stories would be exaggerated and untrue, and some of them rather strange, I'm sure. But it would be a way of saying that they know that we are different. I can remember when there was quite the number of times we have had objection regarding Bible studies on a Saturday night with the young people. As one of the law enforcement officers, one of the people that came to me, and we talked this over with him, explained the problem that it was. He said it frightens people. They are afraid when they see young people carrying Bibles, and they see them walking quietly. not in a riotous fashion. They're always expecting any moment for them to explode in some kind of dreadful behavior. And they see them going in that quiet way to a house and then going home quietly, not doing anybody any harm. It raises far more opposition than if we were holding a dance in the house, you know, or something of that nature or whatever. In fact, that has been... But one of the accusations was that we held a disco in our house. And the reason for that was that the curtains were open and they could see young people standing about, you see. And they thought they wouldn't be standing drinking coffee and talking. They must be having some kind of entertainment. And they're hoping it's something like that, because that they could put up with and that they could understand. But when they see Bibles and when they see faith and when they see people who have changed, then that is always a very frightening thing. And especially if a person looking on is elderly and at the end of their lives and seeing their friends go home one by one and they see even youngsters take interest, it is bound to have an effect upon them. I cannot see how it can possibly not do that. But we know that it does. And she said, well, our hearts faint. Sorry. And as all the inhabitants of the land, excuse me, faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, and whom he utterly destroyed. We've heard of those things. We are familiar with them. So it's the same kind of thing, isn't it, that they've heard of the exploits of God's people. They knew of the miracles. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. I'd like to give you an illustration here, but I've got to be so careful because of this. But I'll veil it best I can. In a certain college I was at one time, they had an organization which had a nominal Christian kind of background to it, and we all had to belong to it. But a number of us belonged to a fellowship of believers. However, they had a secretary, and the secretary was converted. Well, that caused a little stir. And then they appointed another secretary, and he was converted. And believe it or not, it happened to the third. And from then on, they failed to get a secretary because they were so afraid that they might follow the lot of all the others and be converted. And there is that kind of fear when we hear of the exploits of God. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now we learn there something what she believed. Now first of all, think of James says her works justified her, showed that she had faith. Well, that's all right. She's in Hebrews 11, the list of faith there. But we are not given her story. But in the account in Joshua itself, she tells us what she believes. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and in earth beneath. She believed. And that is where we have a positive statement of faith. In an unexpected place. Now, have you found that sometimes? Faith where you did not expect to find it. Sometimes you can have an argument or a discussion at work or at school or college with a group of people and you're having a tough time, and then suddenly another voice stands for you and you find one of the people knew more than you thought and that there was some faith there. Faith in unexpected places. It does happen, and it is an encouragement that here is a woman who maybe she had come to believe when she'd heard of the exploits of God for his people. It doesn't matter. But she believed that the Lord was God. He was God in heaven above and in earth beneath. She believed that he was creator, maker. She believed that he was a God of providence. She believed that he was a sovereign God. She believed that he was a God that was in control. And so she committed herself as a believer to these men. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sister and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now that's a lovely sentiment and desire just there. I can remember a long time ago, I must have shared this with you, but it's so lovely, nice to refresh true stories. In my first church, I had two, the main church and then a little church of about, I reckon, about 50 members, the smaller church, like a kind of a mission that had just been opened. And there was a lady who, a member there, she was the sister of Evan Roberts, the revivalist. She actually was the first convert in the 1904 revival. You can imagine the privileges I've had in the members I've had. There were quite a number there that were linked with Evan Roberts, but I suppose the closest two were Rachel Rees, who led him to the Lord, and his sister, Mary Roberts, was Mary Evans when I knew her. And she once gave a lovely account. I believe it's a lovely one, that she was, after she had been converted, she became a missionary. Now, I do not know in which country she was a missionary. It was one of the African countries at a time when there was a great deal of tribal warfare at that period. And she lived with another couple, a married couple, in a compound. They had their quarters, she had theirs. And then they had a kind of a barricade or, I suppose, a fenced area, which was theirs. Well, she gave the account how the chief died. And it was the custom of that tribe and the tribes in that area at that time, when the chief died, that they buried his wives and his servants with him. Which was, you can imagine what a dreadful thing that would be, you know, savage. And it happened in an evening. The method they adopted was this, that after nightfall had come, they would do something they would never normally do, and that would be to go into the forest. It would be too dangerous normally, but they had many torches and lights and so on as they went in. And they were going to some clearing or some place there, and with the wives, who were all going to be killed. And they could do nothing about it. They could not persuade anybody in the tribe that this should not happen. However, during the night, there was a tremendous row outside their compound, and one of his young wives had escaped from the group and miraculously had not been devoured by wild animals and had got back to her village and to the Christian compound. And she called out that she might come in, and they took her in, and she was in a dreadful state. And then she said, give me the protection of the Christian God. Now, I don't know to what degree you can take, whether she came to the Lord, I don't know. I'm only taking this account for something that she said. And then she settled down quietly and seemed to be at peace and less fearful and quietened considerably. And suddenly she jumped on her feet and she screamed and ran out into the forest with just one cry on her lips, "Oh, my brother." Now, her younger brother was one of the servants. And you see, when she'd come to herself, she couldn't bear to think that her brother was in such danger, and so she rushed after him. Now then, I forget anything else that Mrs. Evans, or used to be Mary Roberts, said after that, except that she used that illustration to describe the anguish of hearts of that young girl for her brother, that he might be killed, and how there should be an anguish of hearts in our hearts for our brothers and our sisters and our parents or our children, whichever way it is that they are in danger of eternal damnation apart from just physical death now, and that there should be that desire and that concern in our hearts. Oh, my brother, oh, my mother, oh, my father, oh, my sister, oh, my child. And to have that intensity of feeling. That has remained with me, you know, all these years. And it's a striking thing how we can almost say, well, is your brother converted, your sister converted? I don't know, I think so. You know, where we can just, as if our feelings have been eroded, rather saying, oh, my brother, an anguish of hearts regarding our fellow human beings. She cares for her family. That you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that I have, and deliver our lives from death. That is her request. We learn a great deal about this little lady. James says, well, she's full of good works. That shows she's a woman of faith. Matthew says she's in the royal family. She's even there. And we have here in this particular list of faith in Hebrews that she's listed with the faithful, men and women of faith. But here in Joshua, she helps the people of the Lord. And in her helping and in their promises to her, she herself remembers her own family and those whom she loves. So we do learn a little about her. And then further on, behold, when we came into the land, thou shalt... they then tell her what to do. That when we shall come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Bring all the family in. Bring them all together and put this thread outside your window, and we will know this is your house. And we will see to it that all in that house will be spared. Now, a verse that came to me in thinking about this account today, and I think it fits, and I'm just thinking about it now. I wrote it here. Thinking of Rahab in Matthew 18, verse 5, and whoso shall receive a little child in my name receiveth me. I was just wondering, does it fit there? I have a feeling it does, though. That if there is a person who receives the children of God in peace, is as if they were inviting Christ into their home. There's something there, isn't there? Whoso receiveth a little child in my name receiveth me. And the little child here being the children of God. And she certainly does that. She received the children of God into her house, and in so doing received God herself. Although we can see by her testimony that she had arrived at tremendous conclusions regarding the truthfulness of God being God of all. And they said unto Joshua when they returned, truly the Lord hath delivered unto our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Now, that's quite something. It's not true today of the church, of the true church of Jesus Christ. Cardiff is not fainting because of us. Should do, because God is with us. But at the moment, the city is not fainting because of us. And Wales is certainly, at the moment, not fainting because of the evangelical community within our land. Certainly not. And we'll find with great boldness men that you'd never think declaring such unbelief. I give you one example that I heard the other day. It amazed me. I was reading an adjudication of the the decision regarding the adjudicators on the poem for the chair in the National Eisteddfod in 1988. And the person who came second was a Christian. And it was a very fine piece of poetry. Audle, I don't know what Audle is in English. A very fine piece of poetry in the difficult and complicated system of the closed rhyming and alliteration and balance of Welsh poetry. A special kind of poetry, where the consonants or one half of the line have got to balance with the other half. There are inner rhymes as well as the rhymes at the ends. And the accent must be in certain places. You wouldn't think it's possible, would you, for you to be able to write eloquently on involved topics with being limited to such a meter. But it's very, very beautiful, and it's almost it's musical in itself as you listen to it. It's a remarkable kind. It's a long time to learn the meters and the rules and regulations of that kind of poetry. And he had done very, very well. And it was a minister who was adjudicating. And this is what he said. He praised it. He praised it. And he said it was well worthy of the chair, except there was one better, but it was second. And he said this: his experience of God is alien to us. Nevertheless, we admire his sincerity. I thought, my goodness, you're a minister. His experience of God, because I knew the person, you see, who'd written it. His experience of God is alien to us. Because in his poem, he'd expressed the beauty of the biblical faith. It is alien to us. Yet we admire his sincerity. And I thought, well, how could it be on such a public platform that a man could talk like that? If you switch back 50 years, it would have been impossible and an unheard of thing, be unheard of. In fact, if there were any points that deviated from the faith, I think there would have been trouble in those days. Well, there we are. That's how it is today. The land does not faint because of us. We are a strange people. We truly are a peculiar people in their eyes. But there are times. There are special times. And this is what we encourage ourselves with. You see, these people in Jericho, they had heard about the Red Sea. We heard. Now, that kind of news can travel. They'd heard about the Jordan. They'd heard probably how he led them in the wilderness. They had heard, and they knew these things, and they were alarming them. Now, there are times in the history of the Christian church when God moves amongst us and great exploits take place. If I can remember correctly, there's the first convert in Sanfield's Aberavon in Dr. Lloyd Jones's ministry there. I think he was the first one. There were campaigns going on all around the place. And he was just carrying on his usual Lord's Day ministry. And there was a well-known person there, a very extreme left political figure. And quite a man of standing in the whole of the town. And he came to listen to Dr. Lloyd-Jones as a kind of, well, what is this man on about? He'd heard. And he was converted. And when he was converted, it had far more an effect, a profound effect, upon that whole area than all those few campaigns that had taken place at that time, which fizzled out and were forgotten, and nobody remembered the so-called professions of faith. But when this man was converted, everybody knew him, and they knew his political views, and they knew his strength of character. They knew these things. And when they heard that he had become a Christian, then it's as if they fainted. It caused the area to faint at the thought of the work of God. There are times in a local area like that, how it can happen. There are times when he does it in a great way as well. The wonderful works of God. Do you not feel sometimes anything could happen? Do you feel like that? Well, I do, I feel on times that it could happen just like that. In a prayer meeting, in a Bible class, on a Sabbath day worship, it could happen just like that. And God would be amongst his people. We wouldn't need to send a little article into the Western Mail or the South Wales Echo. Would you please announce that we're having a blessing here and we're daring to call it revival? We wouldn't need to do that. All the Evangelical Times or all the Evangelical Magazine of Wales, we wouldn't have to do to any of them. If it happened they'd hear and they would know, and the land would faint. Now, that's what it is here, you see. They heard of the great exploits of God, and they say, well, it's marvelous, say these two spies, what is happening. They've heard about us, and they've heard of these things. And there we go, verse 24, and that's in chapter 2 here. And then we go to chapter 6. And verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. You know, the Bible is so honest about people. That was her reputation. She was an immoral woman. Think of what God did. A pagan city, an immoral woman. You might say, well, where are we going to find faith in Jericho? Possibly you'd look for somebody who had some moral standing, some element of decency regarding them. And yet it was in this woman's heart. Sometimes there's one hymn that we have, a rough translation would be, what drives me to the Lord? And it goes something like this. Maybe, O Lord, it will be the storms of life that will drive me into your arms. Or it may be that the sins of my life will so sicken me that they will drive me into thine arms. And you can well imagine a situation like that. If she heard of this God, she'd also hear of the quality and the type of God that he was, and that he is a holy God. I wonder what her life was like afterwards. I'm sure it must have changed. For her to be listed in the women, men and women of faith, there must have been a dramatic change there. But we know that the family were preserved. That is the wonderful thing about it. The work of God. Sometimes God saves brilliant people like Paul. Sometimes God lays his hand on powerful kings and emperors, and they are saved. But mostly it's the ordinary people. Do you remember in the epistle to the Corinthians, it says, not many wise, but some, you know, not many. Not many mighty, but you can put in brackets, but some. But not many. Not many. But have you noticed how as evangelists we often, if there's a new prime minister, we all are, whether a man or a woman, we want to make out they're Christians for some unknown reason. Even if they just say they went to chapel on Sunday or went because somebody was being baptized or something, that they turned up, they must be Christian. Is that if we wanted mighty men and kings? We've got it in us. James tells us we're like that. We look at the importance rather than upon the ordinary. Not many mighty, not many wise. But who then? Ordinary people mainly. If I can finish with this. A thing that inspired me in the college, and there's one lecturer there, and usually, even though they were liberal, there's one good thing you can remember they all did. It's lovely to think of one good thing. I don't remember anything at all, this lecturer said. He lectured in Greek. And I don't remember anything at all about the lectures, although I worked hard, except this. He was giving us notes, and they were everlastingly giving us notes instead of speaking to us. And there was a note called the Herodians, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Scribes, and so on. And so you put laboriously down that which you knew already. And then he gave another little title of his own, and I've remembered to this day. The quiet of the land. That's lovely. Ordinary people. The 5,000. The 4,000. The multitude that followed him. Ordinary people. Have mercy upon me, son of David. Ordinary people. Some of them poorly and blind. Some of them that people would not bother much with them. Some of them quite well and healthy, but of no importance and of no status, and very little education. Ordinary people in ordinary families. And that's what the world is made up of. We may have our different languages, but we're really only people in towns and villages, in streets and roads, and number whatever it is in our house, or a name of the house. Ordinary people with hopes and fears, and joys and sorrows, and feeling our age very often, and all the things that can be in an ordinary life. And I remember him saying, "It's a lovely thing," he said, "that our Saviour was amongst ordinary people. He went from village to village. Not that he wouldn't talk to the others, he did. But he spent his life just going amongst the, what sometimes put another way, which I don't like, the common people. But I like to think of the quiet of the land. Those who put up with a great deal and not say much. The quiet ones. And that's the vast majority of the people in Cardiff. Or in South Glamorgan. Or in Wales. Or anywhere for that matter. The quiet of the land. And that's where our ministry is. Amongst those people. We come to their little doors. Rahab had a bad reputation, I know. But she only had an ordinary front door. She was a very ordinary little woman, apart from her immorality. But then we've all got sin of some kind or another behind our front door, whatever it may be. And so when the knock of grace comes upon the door of our lives, and we receive the Saviour in peace, then our names are listed in an extension of Hebrews 11. And our names are there, and we belong to him, and we are justified in the sight of God. We will have heard, and from hearing we have believed. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thy blessing upon us, and pray that a lesson, a simple lesson from just one character like this, can encourage all of us here too, and that we might be reminded, though there are great depths in thy truths and great heights in thy truths as well, yet, O Lord, there is a simplicity that reaches the hearts of men and women. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Bless us, everyone, O Lord, and apply the word to our hearts. And bless us in our neighbourhood, wherever we may live, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.